I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1. We'll begin reading with verse 18. Matthew's Gospel, beginning with verse 18, please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord to the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I want to read just a little further. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the town of Herod, in the days of Herod, the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. I invite you to turn with me in your blue psalter hymnal to page 340 as we worship together singing Christ, Angels from the Realms of Glory. In the Christian tradition that I was raised in, every year the church would organize a children's program where the children would act out the Christmas story, and it's possible that maybe that was some of your experiences growing up as well. I don't know for sure what your experience was. And every year, all the little girls wanted to be, you know who? They wanted to be Mary. And ironically, all the boys, they didn't want to be Joseph. They wanted to be wise men, because wise men wore really cool costumes. Or they wanted to be shepherds, because shepherds don't have to talk. But nobody wanted to be Joseph. My greatest fear every year is that I might be chosen to be Joseph. And that would mean I'd have to pretend that I was married to Mary. And that was horrid. I just couldn't think of anything worse that would ruin my whole Christmas. And ironically, when you look at our Christmas carols, and you preview our carols, our Christmas carols highlight wise men, shepherds, angels, and the real attention is given to Mary and her infant son, Jesus. That's where the real action is. Joseph, how many Christmas carols can you think of that are about Joseph? He's hardly mentioned. And yet, ironically, Matthew's gospel provides us the birth narrative, the miracle of the incarnation, through the lens of Joseph, not Mary. In Luke's gospel, we learn about the incarnation through Mary's perspective. That's Luke's gospel. But in the gospel of Matthew, that's not the case. We learn about the incarnation through the lens of Joseph. Joseph's name is mentioned more than twice. Two times more than Mary's name in Matthew's gospel. We just read a section of it a moment ago. And reference was made to Mary, but everything was through the lens of Joseph. And therefore, this morning, I want us to look at the Christmas story through what I believe is this much neglected lens of Joseph. Today we live in a world where everything is about, I don't mean to be offensive, but everything is about just kind of the day we live in. Women. Women get a lot more attention. But in Matthew's gospel, Joseph is the lens by where we see and we learn about the birth of Christ. You know, according to the Christian tradition, many believe that Joseph was much older than Mary. But this is just speculation. We really don't know how old Joseph was. Joseph could have been 18, 20 years of age, or he could have been much older. The Bible doesn't tell us, and I'm of the opinion, I'm very careful about speculation. Because you can look really foolish when you speculate about things that you really don't know. And therefore, we don't really know for sure how old he was. But we do know this. In the first century, when a man was betrothed to a woman, it was much different than what an engagement would be in our own practice in this day and age. Today, you can give a girl a ring and you can propose to her and she can say, yes, I will marry you. I guess then you give her the ring. And you've made this commitment and now you enter into this very unique time where you become a fiancé and it's this final step before marriage. Well, in the first century, once you were down the road that far and you were betrothed, the woman was your wife. In the biblical text, Mary is referred to as Joseph's wife, even though they haven't yet been formally married. And therefore, to break off the engagement, you had to have a divorce. Makes you think twice about getting engaged. And therefore, the practice was much different than our own. And although Mary and Joseph had not yet lived as husband and wife, Mary is still referred to as Joseph's wife. Now, I want you to imagine the shock when Joseph learns that the woman to whom he is betrothed is pregnant. Let that sink in for just a moment. In terms of timing, we don't know when Joseph learns that Mary is pregnant. But from Luke's gospel, it seems that very shortly after the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and lets her know that the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow her and she is going to conceive by the Holy Spirit and become pregnant, that she almost immediately, if certainly shortly after that, goes to see her Elizabeth in the hill country. And she spends 3 months with Elizabeth. Now, in that society, engaged couples didn't spend time alone like they do in our culture. Very concerned about the appearance of evil. And this leaves us wondering, when did Joseph find out that Mary was pregnant? Did Mary send him a message from her cousin's place, through a courier? The Bible doesn't tell us. Could it be that Mary simply fled, and after she had spent 3 months living with her cousin Elizabeth, she could no longer hide the baby bump that was beginning to show, and she decided to return home? Did Joseph learn then? We're not told when he learned. But regardless of how and when Joseph learned that Mary was with child, the news about her pregnancy would have been very disruptive. In fact, the news was overwhelming before it was welcomed with any kind of joy. This was true for everyone involved in the Christmas story. This was true of Joseph and Mary. It was also true of the wise men, which I read just a little short part there from the wise men. I want you to think about this. Travel in the ancient world was very, very dangerous, often very expensive. There was a lot more than three wise men, likely. This was a large caravan, even for safety purposes. And there was great expense taken. There was great preparation that would have been made. They traveled for a long way. And therefore, their families now are left without these fathers and these men. And it's a major disruption, a major inconvenience. And they travel because they have identified a star that indicates to them the King of the Jews has been born, and they have come to worship him. And therefore, it was very disruptive. Even the shepherds. Do shepherds normally leave their flocks at night? Sheep have no way of defending themselves. They're vulnerable. All your money is right out there in the fields with the sheep. If something happens to the sheep as a shepherd, especially if you own the sheep, but they left their flocks at night. Their lives were disrupted by acknowledging and receiving and coming to worship Christ the King. If we overlook how disruptive the coming of Christ was for those who received him, for those who worshiped him, then we miss a very important part of the Christmas story. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was disruptive for everyone who received him, even including the innkeeper. He made a place for them. And yet everyone who was a part of the manger scene should have expected the coming of the promised Messiah. The story goes way back to Abraham. It goes through the line of David, who'd been promised that God would provide a Messiah. You can actually go back as far as Genesis 3:15. But we know as we move, as Reverend Vanderpoel mentioned last night, as the unfolding of redemptive history takes place and the prophets continue to speak about this, greater definition and insight is given. And we really know for certain that the child is going to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a small place through the line of David. And therefore, it's all been predicted. And yet that which was expected was totally unexpected. It didn't happen at all the way people thought it should happen or would happen. Therefore, the coming of Christ should have been expected, and yet it wasn't. The Lord had promised that the son of David would inherit his father's throne. But no one expected the promised Savior to come in the way that he came. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew tells us that Joseph was a just man. Some Bible translations will translate that, a righteous man. We know that Joseph was a gentle and compassionate man because the way that he relates to his wife. When he learns that she is pregnant, how does he respond? This says a lot about him. He doesn't get drunk. He doesn't go to the bar. He doesn't fly off the handle and have this huge fit. He's very compassionate. He wants to preserve her reputation. That says a lot about him, doesn't it? Is that the way you'd respond? If your teenage daughter told you she was pregnant, he responds in such a way that he wants to preserve her reputation, and he's going to make this all happen secretly. But an angel comes to him in a dream and says, Joseph, no, that's not how this is going to go down. This is going to be done out in public. We're not going to make this go away secretly. This is going to be done in private. Or excuse me, not done in private. The Lord was acting to save his people, and his actions to save his people, just like Egypt. He acted on the human in history, in a human stage where all the world would know, and therefore it was going to be very public. And therefore the angel instructs him accordingly. Now, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angel went on to assure Joseph that all this would take place so that the words spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you understand this morning what the angel is calling Joseph to do? Joseph has already been identified as a just man. We know he's a compassionate man. He's been identified as a just man, a righteous man. And yet this righteous man is being instructed to receive the infant child of his betrothed wife as his Savior. What's he to name him? the angel says, Jesus, which means Savior. And the angel makes it clear that this is in fulfillment of what? Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 7, verse 14. That this is in fulfillment of Emmanuel, which means God with us. And therefore, Joseph is being instructed to believe on Jesus Christ, the infant child of Mary, and name him Savior, and believe on him and receive him as in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, God with us. That is a major disruption, and now we've gone from disruption to potentially crisis. When he names this child Jesus, and he's forthright about the identity of this child, that sounds like a tall tale, doesn't it? Is this the kind of guy that needs to go see the psychiatrist? I mean, he is subject, he is going to open himself up to ridicule and subject, because everybody just knows this is not going to happen to a poor man. That's not consistent with conventional human thinking. Joseph was not an important man. He was not an esteemed man. He was a humble man, lacking means. And therefore, Joseph was faced with a decision. He could continue on with his plans to spare Mary's reputation and maybe his own reputation by dealing with this in secret. Or he could go public and he could receive this infant child as his Savior, name him Jesus, and be forthright about that this is in fulfillment of the Emmanuel prophecy. By the grace of the Holy Spirit and the sovereign working of God through the agency of the Spirit works through God's Word and produces faith in the heart of Joseph. And he worships and receives, believes on Jesus as his Savior at great public risk and exposure of ridicule. The one thing Joseph had going for him is that he was recognized as a man of integrity. But receiving Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, created a crisis for David because it opened him up to public scrutiny and ridicule. I wish this was true for all of us. I think, as a pastor, I can see the advantage where if recognizing Christ as Savior opens you up to public humiliation and ridicule, there's an advantage there. It makes me think of the book that I've referred to before, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, where Rosera Butterfield describes her conversion to faith. She taught at Syracuse in women's studies, and she was a lesbian and very, very liberal, hostile to Christianity. And she shares her secret thoughts of how she came to faith. And I love the way she describes her coming to faith. She describes it as a train wreck at the hand of the supernatural. By the time God was done with her, all she had left was her dog. She had lost her identity as a lesbian. She had lost her identity and security as an esteemed professor. Everything she had cared about had been taken away from her as a result of identifying with Jesus Christ and naming him as her Savior. All she was left with was her dog. Has believing upon Christ created a train wreck in your own life? Probably not. But believing on Jesus Christ and following Christ at various points in your life will most likely disrupt your life. I'm going to give you an example this morning. I'm careful about doing this. Let's pretend for a moment that you are a high school student and you're contemplating where you're going to go to college. And you have certain aspirations in a particular area of study in a career field, and you want to go to the study, and you want to study at this school because it's recognized as the place to go in this area. But as you engage in further study, you realize that there's not a good church in the area, in the town. There's another school, not nearly as esteemed as the other one, but there's a strong church in the area. Christ will disrupt our lives. When we truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we recognize that we belong to Him and we don't belong to ourselves, Christ disrupts our lives. Sometimes He sovereignly disrupts our lives and He brings things into our lives that we could never imagine, we would have never chosen for ourselves. Sometimes the disruption comes in a form of what's important to you. What's important to you? What are you going to seek? Are you going to seek first His righteousness and His kingdom? Or are you going to seek something else first? But Christ, at some point, I would pray as your pastor, He would disrupt your life. Because it's good for you. It's good for me. It's healthy for us. It's good for us when we have to identify with our Savior and expose ourselves to some kind of ridicule and persecution potentially. Because identifying with Christ should cost us something. And we should never view ourselves as a victim, but rather we should view ourselves as privileged and honored that we might share in His suffering, that our identity might be found ultimately in Christ, even Christ crucified, and not in something of our own creation. And therefore, this morning, I have to ask as your pastor, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you looked to Him? Are you trusting Him as a Savior for your sins? Have you believed on Him as your Lord? And do you realize that in believing on Him, receiving Him, and some may not like that language, I'm just talking about faith. But when you believe on Him, when you trust Him, and you identify with Him, at some point, Christ will most likely disrupt your life. Faith, biblical faith, true faith, is not intended to be convenient. Ultimately, as we walk with Christ, we either identify with Him and His kingdom, or we identify with a different kingdom and a different Lord. May we identify with Christ and may we worship Him. And this morning may we view and experience the Christmas story through the lens of Joseph. And may our identity be like Joseph. He received Jesus as his Savior. And recognize that He was Emmanuel, God with us. He accepted Him as God's salvation. May that be true for us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this morning as we look at the Christmas story through the lens of Joseph, And we recognize how disruptive this was, and overwhelming, and possibly even viewed as a crisis. Lord, we pray that you might create within us the same kind of faith, the same kind of faith that we would so closely identify with Jesus Christ, and our faith would be so, our confidence would be in Christ, and we would believe on Him in such a manner that even if this opens us up to public ridicule and scrutiny, and even if this disrupts our lives, oh Lord, may you create within us a faith of vitality and substance, a robust faith that can stand the test of time, that will sustain us in this earthly pilgrimage. We pray this for fathers and mothers. We pray this for our children, our grandchildren. We ask of this, Lord, for those who have walked with you for many years. Strengthen our faith, and may we worship you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.